worship team, but they're all ladies today. That's wonderful. Do I have a microphone, my friend?
You don't need it.
Do I have a microphone up and ready?
You don't need it.
Okay, do you guys hear me?
No.
No? Don't think so. We need power, Scotty. Check, check, check.
No?
No? Yes? No? Yes? No? Okay. Enough of that. I know a microphone that works right here. Yeah. I can't walk now. I want to walk. First and foremost, thank you to the worship team again. Appreciate your ministry to us. And we are so thankful you're here. A lot of people here that I'm thankful for. We did mention Pat and Dennis, but Chuck and Joan have come back from the sunny south as well. They've been away 3 weeks, and we've got some other guests here that we're very thankful that you're with us, and we hope that you leave this time together as we've been worshiping God, really blessed that you have come and maybe made a few new friends and been encouraged to know God and to serve God. Today is a special day. It's Mother's Day. I gave my mom a call this morning and, you know, put a few more coins in the bucket. That's what I think it is, you know, when you call your mom and she goes, "Oh, my sonny boy, he loves me." And I sure do love my mom. I love her because she has been there for me forever. As a matter of fact, you know, many of you have, of course, you had your children naturally. My situation, as you probably know, is that I'm an adopted child. And so my mother actually looked at a little, almost 3-year-old boy in the corner of a orphanage and said, "I want that boy." And so it's always very special to me to know that my mom took a boy who had respiratory problems and heart problems and all kinds of other problems and said, "I want that boy." And so as I grew up, my mother loved me deeply, and my father did too, of course. But as I grew, I got into trouble. Off and on, you know, boys do that, right? James, you think boys do that, don't they? Yeah, you want to share anything about your boys? They're here this morning. No, it's okay. Yeah. And you know, one of the troubles that I got into was when I was in high school, I enjoyed the period known as cafeteria. You know that class? Yeah. Yeah, so, but I was supposed to be in a real class, and I would skip a class every once in a while, and I'd end up in the cafeteria because that's where the French fries were. And in my school, you could go anytime pretty well, and you'd get some French fries or something to eat. And I just loved hanging out with anyone else who was there. They were usually there because they were not supposed to be in class. They were on a break. But I often hung out there. And so eventually, my mother found out that I was cutting classes to go eat French fries and hang out with my friends in the cafeteria. And as was the case often the time when I was getting into trouble, my mother would be the one who buffered between my troubles and my father, you know. And she was the one that would help when things were out of sort with Dad. She would be the restorer of that relationship between my father. Now, it wasn't that hard because my dad was an amazing, loving father. He would forgive me very quickly. But he was irritated when he would find out that I was doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And so my mother was in a constant battle over the years to make sure that I was on the straight and narrow, and when I was off, to pull me back on. And she did a great job. And I wish my mother was here this morning that we could honor her and give her a round of applause just for being a great mom to your pastor. But you know, on this Mother's Day, this passage in Galatians chapter 6 just fits so well in my mind for this wonderful day of Mother's Day. Because we are not only just in a war for our children, we are in a great spiritual battle. We live in a world that we can see flesh and blood things and mortar and bricks, but it is a spiritual world. And it is a spiritual battle. And there are casualties all around us. Casualties of spiritual lives. Of even respected leaders. How many times have we heard of respected spiritual leaders even, who have had losses in their spiritual lives. Battles that they have not won. a variety of sinful situations that have arisen in their lives. And so the question is, when people are struggling and having spiritual battles, what do we do with these people? How do we handle them? These people who are so bound up in a losing battle with sin, and who bring a reproach to the name of Christ, to the glory of God. So let me read for you as you follow along in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression simply is sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Restoration is a wonderful subject at hand. As a matter of fact, maybe I should bring up one other scripture so we give some thought about restoration from Christ's perspective. I'll just read this for you, but you might want to look at it later. It's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling himself, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So this message of reconciliation, this job of reconciliation, began from eternity past. God knew that Christ would have to be the great reconciler of this world, of us, to God the Father. He'd have to be the one to bridge the gap between the sin, the brokenness of our lives, so that we become righteous and clean before God. And the only way that would ever happen was for Christ to pay for each one of our sin. Because we're all sinners. All have fallen short of that glory of God. And so Jesus paid that ultimate price. So you don't have to do anything except trust what Jesus has done. And that's wonderful, because there's nothing we can do. We can try and try and try, but we will never reconcile ourselves into the favor of God. The only way that's happened is through what Jesus did when he died in our place on that cross. And then the Father, accepting Christ's work on the cross, raised him from the dead. So the ministry of reconciliation began with Jesus. He's our model. He loved us so much that he died for us. And now we find out here in Galatians chapter 6 what this ministry of reconciliation, how it relates to you and me. Restoration is about doing life with people. It's about helping others up when they've fallen down, when they're in the pit. It's restoring. It's bringing back to God a wandering, a lost, a fallen member of God's family. It is interesting when you think, if you were here last week, to just think about what we talked about in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about becoming spiritual men and women. And what does that really mean, to be a spiritual man and woman? And then after that, the very first illustration of how that works itself out is about how we care for each other. How we show the love of God that has been worked in our hearts is to be shown by helping others around us to come back to God. The ministry of restoration of a fellow Christian is all about picking them up, holding them up, and building them up. Picking them up, holding them up, and building them up. But what about the ministry of helping someone up? What should we not do when a brother or sister, a Christian, falters, fails in their walk with God? You see, helping somebody or helping restore somebody back to their strength in their walk with God is a demanding task. Forgive me. Of course, I get a cold just before I go to Cuba. That's just the way it is, you know? By the way, do you like my Cuba shirt? It's my Cuba shirt. I always get in the mood when I wear this shirt to go to Cuba. It's helping people up is a demanding responsibility. It's got a lot of pitfalls. It's you wonder, how will those people respond when you stretch out a hand to help? You wonder if they'll blow up at you. You wonder, is it too much for me? I'm so busy to begin with. How can I help somebody? But it is indeed each of us to consider a part of our responsibility as Christians to help others up, to pick them up when they have fallen. A lot of us try to sidestep this command, saying, "No, that's not for me. I can't do anything there." It's almost, you don't say it, but you're almost saying they're on their own. They made their bed, they can lie in it. Have you ever heard that? But the reality is, God says, if you are a spiritual individual, if you are to be like what Galatians chapter 5 at the end of that chapter talks about, you'll be someone who is able to come alongside of somebody and pick them up, help them when they fall. As a matter of fact, look at Galatians chapter 6, and that word, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught," it's an interesting word, the word caught, and it's talking about caught in sin. It could even be translated caught by sin. It has the thought of someone running from sin, but sin, being faster, overtakes them and catches them up. Have you ever seen those hunting devices, the bolas? They're long twines, cords that have heavy weights on the end, like balls that are heavy and attached to them. And they get tossed around in the air, and they're meant to catch wild animals. The hunter would throw them at the animal as the animal is running, and they get tangled up in their legs, and the harder the animal tries to get away, the tighter they get, and the animal falls and is caught. Those are tools that the Argentinian cowboys made famous. And I think of that as this verse, talking about getting caught up in sin. Have you ever been involved in sin in your life where you felt like you just, the more you try to get out of it and stop and get away from it, you feel more tangled in it, you feel more constricted by it, and you just pray, "God, help me out of this. I am caught in this sin, and it has got a hold of me." Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I'm going to do it for you. I'll be the first to say, there's been times in my life where I felt that way. I felt like, you know, I'm struggling here. And this old pattern of living, this old man, this old pattern of thinking, I just need to get out of this because it's not honoring to you. Well, that's what sin is. It catches you up. It entangles you. There's an old song, "Sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd want to go." That's what sin does in our lives. And as a Christians, as followers of Christ, our desire is to live holy lives, to live lives that honor God, to live lives that reflect Jesus who saved us, to live lives like Galatians chapter 5 that says that I am keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to do. So sin catches us up. And I think probably, if we were all honest, everyone in this room would say, "I've been there in some fashion or another." When it comes to sin, we shouldn't diminish the seriousness of sin. Some people will say, we're just human. We all make mistakes. We all sin. But sin is not just making a mistake. Sin is an affront to the holiness of God. Sin says, "I declare to you, God, that I would rather live my life independently of you. And what you say is right, I don't care. I will live my life as I see." We can't afford to dismiss sin as a trivial mark in our lives. Now, Jesus was, he said, "I didn't come to judge," but he does say this. He says to the one sinner, he says, "Neither do I condemn you." Then he adds quickly, "Go and sin no more." He knew that sin would always be a barrier to the full and free life that we can have in our relationship with God. Sin sometimes also characterized as leaven. that has a persuasive or pervasive influence on others. Sin in our life, if we let sin in one area of our life, we say, oh, it's just that area right there. That's all right. I can manage that. Well, that sin is like leaven. It eases its way, it slides its way into most of the rest of our areas of our life. And in our church family, if sin is in our church family, it does affect the whole family, like leaven does. We can't rationalize sin away. We must deal with it. The other thing we have to be careful of when it comes to sin, we're not here to do a witch hunt, as somebody has said. We have to remember humbly, we're all sinners saved by grace. Or some of us are sinners trying to figure out what grace means to you. Grace means that you're forgiven forever. Just trust Christ and he'll extend that grace to you. There are some, like in the New Testament, where we see the Pharisees. You remember how the Pharisees would walk around and they had these white robes on? They looked really good. They looked fantastic, as a matter of fact. People would sort of divide the way and let the Pharisees walk by because they were the holy leaders of the church. Supposedly, holiness would be in quotations. And the Pharisees, they had a mindset. Their mindset was to cast out anyone who wasn't living according to the law as they saw fit. They had a holier-than-thou attitude. That's not the attitude that a restorer, a reconciler would have. And so we can't ignore sin. It's like a festering wound. You know, it just sort of grows. If you see a cut and you don't deal with it, it grows. It gets diseased and it grows until the place, maybe even that cut would get gangrene and you'd have to remove your arm. And if you don't get it in time, it could take your life. The other thing I want to make sure that we understand is we have to, when we're helping someone out who's struggling, who's got entangled in sin, who we're trying to help restore, is we must avoid ostracism. You know, there are some groups that if you are a sinner and you discover that you're struggling with some kind of a sin, they put you aside, they shun you. And that's not the purpose of what we're seeing here. The purpose is to draw them in, to strengthen, to pick them up. But how do we restore? Now we know some of the problems with restoring somebody. How do we do it? Our word, this Bible, whether you know it well or not, I can tell you this much, it's intensely practical. It helps us in our everyday life. It has, yes, it is full of theological speech and concepts that are very real, but this is a manual for everyday living. It will help you as a businessman. It will help you as a mother. It will help you as a grandparent. It will help you as a father to know how to live and how to train your children and how to live in this world. It is immensely practical. And it will help us when we see someone we love or someone we care for who is caught in the bolas of sin, in that twined up heavy weights that are around their spiritual legs. But how do you restore somebody? How do you bring them to a place of health? How does God use you? The first thing it says here in verse 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. That's a very important caveat, isn't it? You who are spiritual. If you have your Bibles open, just look back to verse 16 of the last chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. The ones who are spiritual in our midst here are those who are led by the Spirit, who are walking by the Spirit. This is the Spirit of God. And who are in step with the Spirit. Are you a spiritual person? Look at verse 22. To 23. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how do we know you're spiritual? Here's the fruit of the Spirit. These are some things. This is not an exhaustive list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. There's a big one for me. Kindness, goodness, fruitfulness. Notice gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the marks of a spiritual person. And they help to restore. That's a wonderful word in Galatians chapter 6. Restore. It's the word used in secular Greek for the setting of a bone. Something that's broken would be set. It's the word used for fishermen who repair broken nets after they've been out fishing. So restoration is all about being a spiritual repairman. God has enlisted you in the role of helping to be a repairman in the life of someone else. So being a reconciler or restorer is a very personal work. It's a messy ministry. Have you ever been involved in helping somebody, helping to pick them up? It's tough sometimes. When someone falls into a pit, it is deep, dark, and messy in there. And so it's close up, it's personal work. It's a delicate work. It says in the spirit of gentleness, just like back in chapter 5, gentleness is a mark of a spiritual person. No one is immune, as we've talked about, so we have to be gentle. As Jesus said, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. We're all human. We're all people with feet of clay. There's not one in this room who isn't, or who maybe hasn't fallen hard, or may potentially in the days ahead even fall hard. And you're going to be begging God to help you to get untangled, and he might send somebody along, and you're just going to be so thankful for that person who loved you gently, patiently, and carefully. It says to keep watch on ourselves, because we are people with those feet of clay. That keep watch means to be vigilant, to keep a lookout, because the number one goal of the enemy, of Satan, is to influence us to move away from God. And as we do, our spiritual feet get tangled up. Another aspect of being a restorer is to be, our motivations have to be right. They have to be pure. Why are we coming alongside of somebody to help them? It says that we come alongside to bear another's burdens. Gently restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself lest you not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And I say that emphatically. The concept of bearing is to endure something unpleasant or difficult, whether on your own behalf or on the behalf of someone else. So coming alongside someone is a heavy burden-bearing time in your life. And it's not about going to them and lecturing them. You ever get the lecture, you shouldn't have done that, and the finger waving comes out? You may not see the finger waving, but you sure feel the finger waving at you. Is that what you need when you are burdened by your sin? By the way, that word burden is a very graphic word. It's a word that talks about a heavy and oppressive weight. It's hard, it's heavy, and you almost cannot get out of it by yourself. You first and foremost can't get out of it by yourself without the help of the Lord. But then the Lord says, it is so heavy, you need someone to come along and encourage you and help you up. So when you help somebody up out of the pit, you are demonstrating grace, mercy, peace, love, gentleness, joy. What a ministry opportunity to take up that load and help that person. It's a blend of strength tempered by tenderness. You have to be strong enough to set that broken spiritual bone, yet gentle enough to avoid hurting that person as they're being restored. But there's an attitude that we have to be careful about. When we go to help somebody, what's the first thing that could happen to us? What could we become? How about conceited? How about the fact that we say, here I come alongside, I'm going to give this person a hand. They really need me. Come alongside them, they say, you know what? I'm pretty spiritual, I can help you out of this problem. You understand my facetious tone right now, I hope. But conceit becomes one of the first things you got to watch, because here it says in verse 4, you have to test your own actions. In other words, think about why you're doing this and make sure that you're in the right spot, that your heart is in the right spot, your head and your mind is set on the things that God has revealed here, so that you can actually come alongside and help without becoming entangled in sin yourself. Because this person needs you to bear their load. And also, you have your own load to bear. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4, but let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. As you're bearing someone else's load, you still have your own life's load to bear. Now, this word load here is not the same word as the first load that we see in this passage. This word load here has the sense of a pack. It's a military term where you put on the pack that you have to march with. The pack is a pack that is bearable. It's the pack where Jesus said, put on my yoke, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And as you put on that pack, as Galatians 5:22 says, then you keep in step with the Spirit. So you can be in readiness. You can have your own load, and you can be marching, and yet you can still help someone whose load has gone beyond what they can manage. What a ministry. And the reason we do this, why do we do this? Why would you ever come alongside someone and get involved in their life? It's messy, you know, when you're helping someone out of drug addiction or alcoholism, when you're helping someone out of potential entanglement in pornography, if you're helping someone in a church who's struggling with anger or struggling with gossip and they just can't get it out of their life, being involved in their life gets messy. Why would you do it? Because it tells us very clearly that to do this, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. One of the very first things we get to do when we become spiritual people who are not returning to the Old Testament law, but we are living out the law of Christ, is to come alongside and be a burden bearer for other people. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Now that may be very, very difficult for you to take. Because if you were to look around this room and you would say, can I love everybody in this room like Jesus loves them? Again, if we're all honest, some of us would look around the room and we would go, oh, that person over there, I really find it hard to love them. They have a funny way of talking and living. They said something to me the other week that was really harsh. I didn't like it. Or whatever. I'm not easy to love, folks. Some days the pastor of your church is not an easy guy to love. Ask my wife. Honey? Shh. Say. But we're all sometimes difficult to love, aren't we? But when we're in their step with the Spirit, when we are living out that description of what the Spirit of God does when we hand over our life to Him, we become much easier to love. And we can share that love with other people. And as we do, we are becoming disciplined in the restorative ministry that God has given us. And finally, repentance is the only way to absolute restoration. What is repentance? What's the biblical definition of repenting? Well, repentance in the original language is a term that talks about making a 180-degree turn. In other words, if sin is carrying you this way, to repent means to agree with God and turn from sin to God. That's what repentance is. It's not saying, oh, I'm sorry. It's saying, I agree with you, God. This is out of alignment with your holiness and your will. And I turn from it and I turn to you because I've got my back to you right now because I'm not living for you. Repentance is a key issue that what we're doing in restoration ministry is leading people to a place where they repent and turn back to God. Well, are you a reconciler? Are you a restorer? Well, I hope each and every one of us could say honestly, yes, I think I could do that. I'd like to do that. But remember, we who are spiritual, Paul says, are you spiritual? Are you prepared to minister even at the level of picking somebody up, holding them up, and then building them up? There was a story I read. It's about a man who fell into a pit. And this is what it says. Man who fell into a pit, couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person walked by and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story of what's happening in the pit. A fire and brimstone preacher, you remember those guys, said, you deserve the pit. A psychologist noted, your mother and father are to blame for you being in the pit. An optimist said, well, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things couldn't be worse. And listen now. Jesus said, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. Will you be Jesus? Will you be the hands and feet of Jesus to someone who's caught and in a pit and just wants to be free? Let's pray. Father, thank you for